New Year's, I always find, is attended with times of reflection and meditation on the year past. And as we come to the close of 2019 and enter into 2020, I thought it would be beneficial for us to focus and reflect on an attribute of God, which perhaps sometimes we take for granted or misunderstand, and that's God's faithfulness, His trustworthiness. And why, might you say, should we focus on this? Well, even as those who have come to believe in Christ and experience God's grace and power in our lives, both personally and corporately, we can find ourselves in circumstances where God's faithfulness appears to be in question, where our circumstances don't quite make sense in light of God's faithfulness. I was just speaking with one of our worship team members in the preparation room in the back in the vestry, and she was saying that, you know, this year has just been an incredible year of mourning and death. And some of you have gone through that. Some of us have experienced a death in the family. Some of us have experienced job loss, deep splits in our family unit, or even our close relationships fractured. Some of us have endured horrible injustices and abuse, and some of us have endured a combination of these things and other awful circumstances. And if that hasn't been your experience in 2019, thank God, but chances are that eventually you will experience some of these things in the future. And when we do, we find that our perspective on God's faithfulness can be distorted, even doubted. And so what do we do then as followers of the one who is called faithful and true when circumstances appear to contradict his faithfulness? Well, to help us with this question, we're turning to this psalm in Psalm 89 today, because I think that this psalm is instructive for us because it shows us how the psalmist himself dealt with the apparent disconnect between God's faithfulness, his promises, and the circumstances that he lived in at the time. You see, the psalmist lived in uncertain times. I would say probably much worse than we do, but we also live in uncertain times. I was reflecting with a friend again over the Christmas holidays how much has actually changed in Canada. I grew up here and I barely recognize the nation. We live in an age where conditions are degrading socially, politically, economically, and spiritually in the West. And there are times where we can wonder how God's promises to build His church and to lead us faithfully home to glory will actually prevail. So we need a lesson from this ancient psalm, and we are given a wise example of how to cope with this apparent discord between the present situation and God's promise. The psalmist here does five things throughout the psalm. The first thing he does is this. In verses 1 to 18, he praises God for his faithfulness demonstrated in the past and also in Scripture. The second thing he does is he remembers God's promise in great detail. That's verse 19 to 37. The third thing he does is he acknowledges God's sovereignty over the present circumstances, even though they are horrible circumstances, and that's verse 38 to 45. And then he pours out his heart in prayer to God, looking not only for his own benefit and God to be merciful to him, but also for God's glory. And that's verse 46 to 51. And then he praised God in confident hope. That's how he ends it, for the future, in verse 52. So we're going to look at all these different aspects this morning with really one simple idea that weaves all the way through. And I hope that it will be an encouragement to us as we reflect on God's faithfulness to us and as we look to His faithfulness as we start the new year. So let's pray together and we'll get into it. God, I want to thank You for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And Lord, I thank You for Your word. God, it is so rich and there's so much to say here in this psalm that cannot be covered in the time that we have, but I ask that by your Spirit you would cover what you want for your people. I pray that you would guide me as a servant to them. Thank you for the privilege of speaking to your people. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and even bringing us here this morning to hear your word. So have your way, Lord Jesus, and glorify your name and draw your people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so take a look there in verse 1 to 18, and we're going to look at the praise that he offers to God's faithfulness in Scripture and in the past. Now, we got to clarify what we mean by God's faithfulness, because there might be some confusion. Faithfulness simply means trustworthy or true, either personally or objectively. That person is trustworthy and true. He's faithful. She's faithful. Or objectively, this is trustworthy and true. It's stable. It's solid. It's steadfast. It's immovable. In Scripture, God's faithfulness refers to his unchanging character and his promises. It is actually one of his greatest attributes, the bedrock of our hope. I really appreciate what Spurgeon actually wrote. He said that God's faithfulness was the brightest jewel in the crown of goodness, what the soul hangs upon, the anchor of the soul. Moses himself declares in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 of God that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So God's faithfulness is presented as the foundation for our confidence and sung of throughout Scripture. Now in this psalm, as Nicola read for us, we heard that there were praises to God for other aspects of his person. In verses 5 to 18, we heard praises about his power, his might, his justice, his work over all of creation, his work in establishing Israel, his strength and blessing to them. But faithfulness is woven all the way through. It is the main focus of the psalm. It comes up 8 times, and if we extend it, actually about 10 times in reference to God's faithfulness. Specifically, that faithfulness is focused on David, the covenant that God made with him. And that is important for us in understanding the implication of this psalm. You see, as we read this morning at the beginning of our time together, God had promised to David to establish his kingdom forever. And we see that right away in verse 3 to 4. And the psalmist begins by declaring his intention to sing forever of God's steadfast love and faithfulness because of this promise that God made. But considering who the author was and what time he lived in, that was really surprising for him to say. Now look very carefully in your Bibles there. You see that little subscript underneath the title? It tells us that the author of this psalm is Ethan the Ezrahite. His name means God is my strength. And if you know anything about Ethan the Ezrahite, he was a wise man who lived during the time of King Solomon. You can read about him in 1 Kings 4:31. Now if you remember, Solomon was David's offspring. He was the first and greatest dynastic ruler. He had surpassed all other kings in wisdom and wealth, all his contemporaries, but also throughout history. And he presided over the golden age in Israel. If you read 1 Kings 10, you read all about it. It was when the first temple was built. Peace and prosperity was widely enjoyed. Israel was so wealthy that silver was considered as nothing because gold was so plentiful. So you see, Ethan saw all of this firsthand. He was a contemporary of Solomon and outlived him by reference to this psalm. And so as he saw this golden age of Israel, this was solid evidence that the promise of God was being fulfilled. God was establishing David's rule, unlike any other rule on the earth. However, as we all know, Solomon eventually died. And under his son, Rehoboam, the next leader, the kingdom of David went underwent some catastrophic events. The kingdom split into north and south. That was in 922 BC with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And not only that, but shortly afterwards, Egypt, which was Israel's ancient enemy, invaded Jerusalem and ransacked the temple and the king's house, taking away all of the gold and all of the splendor. And you see that reflected in the psalm, specifically in verse 38 all the way to 45. So you see, the psalmist lived to see the golden age and its end. He lived through social, national, and spiritual disaster. He was in it when God's promise seemed to be failing. Yet, he begins the psalm by expressing a commitment to praise God for his faithfulness and steadfast love. Could you imagine if Canada this year splits in half, the church is outlawed, and you endure not just a national and spiritual catastrophe, but you also realize that your nation is now in squander? Would you be penning this psalm? That's what's happening here. He's starting off with a commitment to sing of God's faithfulness and steadfast love in the midst of national spiritual disaster. And why? Well, his commitment to praise God was rooted in God's faithfulness demonstrated in the past and declared in his word. And that's the two things we have to hang on to. You see, even though the psalmist experienced circumstances he could not make sense of in his time, instead of doubting God's promises, he commits himself to praising God for his faithfulness in the past, specifically to David, the shepherd boy who was promised rule over the nation and ascended to the throne, and then to David's offspring, Solomon, who was the greatest of all earthly kings at the time. And then in creation itself, he mentions it in verse 12, and into Israel's history, because you see, for him, God's faithfulness declared and demonstrated in the past was the foundation for God's faithfulness that would eventually be demonstrated in the future. It wasn't in his circumstance. I submit to us, to you this morning, it should be the same for us. You see, God's faithfulness in Scripture and in our past is the bedrock of our hope, not our present circumstances. And when faced with the apparent failure of God's faithfulness, we ought to praise him for his faithfulness in the past. This is wise. Now, I know it sounds awfully counterintuitive. I mean, don't we need time to grieve? Well, of course we do. But when we consider God's faithfulness demonstrated in the past and in our lives, it does bolster our hope and it settles our soul. You see, when we consider God's faithfulness in the past, I'm speaking specifically broadly of the history of Israel. And as Bruce so wonderfully pointed out last week, that the history of Israel is the history of God's faithfulness on display, despite their faithlessness. You see, God continued and has continued to sustain a people throughout the ages. Today, even some 3,500 years later, Israel as a people and a nation persists, even despite numerous attempts by various enemies to wipe it off the map. Listen, nobody is that resilient or lucky. But God is faithful. I submit to you, Israel will never cease to exist, not because of their resiliency or the strength of their military or the strength of their economy or international policy or whatever else. Israel will never cease to exist because of this. God's not done yet. Moreover, we see in Scripture and in history the person of Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness. As we just celebrated Christmas, Christ's arrival and His unprecedented and unmatched life, His claims, His works, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, all demonstrated the faithfulness of God. You see, God said from the beginning that He would provide a Redeemer, and He did. And since the first advent of Jesus Christ, the world has never been the same. Billions of people have experienced His grace and His faithfulness. And so as we reflect on God's faithfulness in Scripture, declared and in the past, we can bolster our faith for His faithfulness in the future. But it's not just in Scripture and in the Gospel, obviously, ultimately, but also we should look personally to how God has been faithful to us. Have you done that yet already this year? It's a wonderful family tradition. You don't have to do it because it's not commanded in Scripture, but I would highly recommend it. We live in a hurried and rushed age where very few of us take time to reflect. But I submit to you, you should take time to reflect on God's faithfulness to you over the past year, even longer than that. Write it down so you don't forget. Because you see, I got to tell you, I just did this, and I reviewed and reflected on my past, and I was bolstered in my trust in the midst of adversity, because as I looked back, not just on this year, but on the years prior, and even before I walked with Jesus, but the last 16 years of walking with Jesus, I've seen His faithfulness. I've seen God's faithfulness in preserving me from evil men, false brothers and sisters, and other real dangers. My wife always jokes with me and says, you know, you just keep trying to die. And I'm like, no, I don't. She's like, yeah, but you've almost been eaten by a bear, eaten by wolves, crashed against the cliffs of a rock, drowned. I'm like, yeah, but that was just me being stupid. But the reality is that God would say, no, you're not dying yet. I'm not done with you. And so I see Him preserving me from these things. I've experienced His faithfulness in providing me escapes from sin, which the Scriptures say He's going to do. Never in my life, dear believer, have I ever been backed up against the wall with no escape from sin. God has always opened up the door, told me to go this way. I've experienced His faithfulness in caring for me, providing me my home, my family, my rest, and even healing in my mind and in my body. I've experienced His faithfulness in sanctifying me. You see, making me more like Christ through God's orchestration, not my efforts, but His orchestration. I've been put in positions where I've had to love my enemies, where I've had to show mercy to those who doubt, where I've had to endure hardships, and all of these providential training sessions have served to transform me. Now, I know much more work is needed, but God will finish it because He is faithful. Can you say the same? He's been faithful to you. Reflect on that. And His faithfulness to you in the past is the strong evidence that He will be faithful to you in the future. So, dear saint, by simple application this morning, take time to remember what God has done for you. Do it now when you're not in the midst of crisis. Because you know what happens when you get into crisis? You don't take time to reflect. You're just reacting. So do it now, when there's some peace. Remember what He has done for you. Write it down, put it on a poster, make an art page, I don't know. Do a blog, because there's going to be a time where your circumstances are going to be hard to reconcile with God's faithfulness. And you'll want to respond in this wise fashion. You see, God has been behind you, and He will go before you. That's good news. So that's what the first thing he does. Now, after praising God for His faithfulness in the past, declared in Scripture, the psalmist then goes right into detail and he recounts God's promise to David. That promise was made in 2 Samuel 7, 129. We read it this morning. But the way he frames it here is quite detailed, and he does it from verse 19 all the way to verse 37. And this leads us to our second thing. Now, keep in mind, this language is highly poetic, but it's also prophetic. Because it is pointing to David's greatest son, the Messiah. Now look there carefully in verse 25 and 29. You there? You got to see it for yourself. He says here, I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. You see, as we read this promise to David's son, we learn a few things. Number one, that he's going to be a son to God. Verse 26. That's not a common thing. It wasn't a common thing then in Israel. But he would have a very deep, intimate relationship. God would be called his Father. We note there that he would be established by God himself. Not established by men, but established by God himself as the highest of earthly rulers. He would be given, and note carefully there, in verse 27, 36 to 37, he would be given an eternal reign. Now, even though Ethan saw Solomon come to power, none of these prophecies found their ultimate fulfillment in Solomon or any other king of Israel. They only actually find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Jesus, the son of David, the one who addressed God as his Father, who was the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, and who is established forever in an everlasting reign by God himself through his resurrection and ascension. It's really interesting. Look there in the Psalms there in verse 48. It's so fascinating. He writes this question, what man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Well, the answer is God. And God does that in Jesus, but more on that later. What we need to note here is all the way through verse 19, right down to verse 37, is Ethan appears to be reminding God of his promise, as though God somehow forgot. God obviously doesn't need to be reminded. He doesn't forget. But Ethan goes through it in very much detail anyway. And why? Well, I submit to you because remembering God's promise is really for his own sake. And here's the principle for us. You know, when faced with the apparent failure of God's faithfulness, you and I need to be reminded in detail of his promise, because we will forget it, as I've mentioned already, especially in the midst of crisis. Now remember, in the context of Israel, the Lord never promised Israel a smooth ride. In fact, we read in verse 30 to 33, his faithfulness to Israel included the promise of bringing chastisement for violating his commands. So in God being faithful to Israel, that's why disaster was coming. You see, the promise to David's offspring would never be broken, but his descendants would be punished for breaking faith. So God here is actually being faithful to his covenant. They weren't. Now for us in the new covenant established in Christ, you and I should never consider adverse circumstances and as an absence of God's faithfulness. Here's the problem though. When adverse circumstances come into our life, what's our knee-jerk reaction? God is so faithful. Nope. The knee-jerk reaction is, what are you doing? Have you forgotten? What's happening? But yet, dear believer, adversity in the Christian life has been promised to you. It's God being faithful to you when things are in crisis. Listen, do you not remember this? What God said, what Jesus said? In this world, you will have what? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. That's John 16:33. But take heart, dear saint, because Jesus has overcome the world. He's provided an escape from sin and death. But what ends up happening is too often you and I consider difficult conditions as an apparent failure of God's faithfulness, as though He has forgotten about us. But it's actually the opposite. I am so encouraged by Job. I know you're like, you're crazy. Job had the worst life ever. But what Job teaches us, there's many things that Job teaches us, but you know the story. Job just gets beaten down. Health gone, wealth gone, family gone. The man's dealt with more grief in 10 lifetimes in one day. And it wasn't because God forgotten about him. It was actually because he was the very focus of eternity. God said in his heavenly court, "Have you considered him? My man Job." That's why everything was falling apart in Job's life. That's incredible. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. You see, God is fulfilling His word, and He will ensure that we share in the victory that He won for us in Christ. But we have to remember, while the road to victory is lined with troubles, God is over them all, bringing about His good purpose for our ultimate glory and honor. So, dear saints, simple application. Remember the promise as a follower of Jesus Christ that trouble is normal for you and I in this fallen world. If you are going through a season right now where you've got no trouble, praise God for it. He is also showing His grace and kindness to you. But don't be shocked. Don't think that when you walk into the next phase of life where things are going really bad, that you must have really messed up. You must have turned the wrong way. No. God is being faithful. You will have tribulation. It comes to us, and it comes to us, get this, to make us more like Jesus, which ultimately leads to our joy. Now this leads to the next way that the psalmist faces the circumstances that he experienced. By the way, I know that's a tough word. I don't like that word. My flesh recoils against it. I too, like you, would like to, you know, sip lattes or whatever. Was it a mojito? On a nice sunny beach. But that's not life, guys. It's not life in a fallen world. It's definitely not the life of a Christian. So enjoy the good times, but don't be shocked when the bad times come either. And now let's look here what he does next in the circumstances that he experienced. We look there in verse 38 and 45. Now, in a long list of what appears to be complaints, notice there, look what he says. But now you have cast off. You have renounced the covenant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached the walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have turned back the edge of his sword. You have made his splendor to cease. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him in shame. Wow. The psalmist is acknowledging that the disaster that he had witnessed was actually by God's hand. The psalmist does not look at disaster like a modern, materialistic, naturalistic Westerner, as if it was happenstance. He looks at disaster as he looks at the rest of the world, and it is underneath God's sovereign hand. The only reason why disaster came to his nation is because God said, "That's happening." You see, what he's saying here to God and to us is that God was actually being faithful to His word. These statements are not a lack of faith, but they're an expression of it. Ethan knows that the disaster wasn't something that just happened by chance. It wasn't unfortunate circumstances. It was under God's control, not out of it. This should incredibly comfort us. If there are terrible things happening in your life, then yes, we will grieve with you, and we will mourn with you, and we will do our best as a church of Jesus to hold you up in the midst of it. But please, dear saint, don't think that God has ever forgotten you. He's never taken you out of the palm of his hand. Whatever disaster you're feeling and facing right now, it's a comfort to know that. It's a comfort to know that God is over the chaos, is it not? God help us if he wouldn't. But he's over the chaos. And the chaos is not without purpose, even though you and I might not see it. You see, and so here's the point. When faced with circumstances, when God's faithfulness is very hard to spot, still take confidence knowing that God is still in control. He has a purpose to the calamity. And we may not know how God's going to work it through, but we can be confident knowing that the circumstances are not random misfortune, but they are in fact in His control. This is not, we cannot see this except through the eyes of faith, but we can consider that God is sovereign. We can acknowledge His faithfulness in the past. We can trust that He'll be faithful in the future. And now we see what Ethan still does now, because he's recounted God's faithfulness. He's recounted the promise. And now he's shown his acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over the situation. But now, what does he do? Because he doesn't understand. In verse 46 and 51, after praising God, he pours out his heart in prayer. Look at it in verse, he does two things. He asks two questions, two real honest questions, I would say, and two very emotional questions. And then he asks two things. Look there in verse 46 and 48. First of all, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Now look, he's exclaiming this. Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? That's the underworld. So he's asking God, how long is this going to last? How long is your wrath going to burn? So he's acknowledging that these circumstances are an expression of God's covenant promise to punish Israel's disobedience. But then he appeals to God's mercy and he prays for relief. Remember, Lord, I'm just a mortal. I'm just animated ash and dust. So for your mercy, and because I have a short life, please show mercy. He's not making excuses. He's asking for grace according to God's faithfulness in the past. And the second thing he does is in verse 49 and 51. He says, Lord, where's your steadfast love of old? Which by your faithfulness you swore to David. Where is it? Come on, God, where is this love? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. So you see, he asks God, where's your love? Because you promised to show this. So where is it? And then he prays for God to show that love by vindicating his people, which really is a prayer for God's glory. If we remember, the nations were mocking Israel, and the nations always mock God's people. And since God had made them his people, it was his name that was tied up with Israel. So when God's people were mocked, God by extension was being mocked. And Ethan picks up on this. And so his prayer for their own vindication was also a prayer for God's glory. And there's a principle here for us. When faced with the apparent failure of God's faithfulness, you and I are to simply pour out our hearts, watch this, honestly to God in prayer for our benefit and His glory. Because our benefit and His glory are actually tied together. I want you to know this morning, there is nothing godly or glorious about facing disasters and hard circumstances in our life with a stiff upper lip. That's not Christianity. That's Stoicism. It's a pagan faith. According to Christianity, according to Scriptures, well, the glory of God is manfully alive, as Irenaeus said. It means all of our emotions, all of our capacities, intellectual, physical, emotional. So you and I have the permission when things go wrong to cry out to God and to plead with Him and ask Him, how long? Have you prayed like that? Are you too Baptist? Praise the Lord. It doesn't glorify Him. You think Jesus was speaking quietly when he told everybody to get out of the temple courts? Please move. You think his face was happy? No. We can cry out to God. We can plead with him. We can hold him to his promise. And it actually does something good for our souls. He's not shocked or offended by our honest questions on our emotions. He actually honors them. So you see, again, by way of simple application, when you and I encounter trouble and we tend to think that, oh, God's not attentive or listening or present, the opposite is true. And so, dear brother and dear sister, draw near in faithful prayer. Express your full range of concerns to God, and guess what? You find grace, and then you will find his presence and comfort and be encouraged in your faith, and you will endure the trial, because that's how Ethan ends the psalm. Look at verse 52. The world's falling apart, Lord! How much longer? And look, this ending makes no sense. Read it. It's an emphatic praise. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That means it's true, it's true. God should be glorified. He's blessed. He's exalted. He is faithful. And Ethan ends the psalm praising God in confident hope. Now this is interesting and instructive for us, because Ethan had no idea how this would turn out. Not a clue. You going through something in your life, you have no idea how it's going to turn out? How's God going to make this thing right? How's he going to make his promise work in this awful mess? Ethan never saw it. He couldn't imagine it. He died in the midst of a kingdom divided and a house ruined, and saw God's people floundering. He did not see the promise fulfilled, and yet he ends the psalm in this confident praise. Why? Well, it's very simple. It's what we've been saying all the way through. He acknowledged that God's faithfulness was not based in his limited perspective. God's faithfulness was based in his word and in the history of his faithfulness to his people. You see, this is to reflect the quality of every legitimate saint in every age. Here's how I sum it up. God said it, he'll do it, although I do not know how. You and I, as moderns who search and Google everything, want to know everything. We have this propensity, this insatiable curiosity. Oh, I gotta know how it works! Sometimes God doesn't tell you. You just got to wait. His plan goes far beyond your life and mine. Ethan didn't know how God would fulfill his promise to establish David's kingdom forever. He couldn't imagine that God would send a man, David's descendant, who would be king and priest and prophet all at once, and then be rejected by the very people who were waiting for the promise. He didn't see or know that this descendant would be killed as the king of the Jews, and then raised to life to reign and rule forever. And yet, even without that knowledge, he praised God anyway, because he was confident in God's faithfulness in the future after considering his faithfulness in the past. You see, that's where our hope needs to be. God's faithfulness to us in the future is actually founded on his faithfulness to us in the past, declared in Scripture, evidenced throughout history, and evidenced in your life. Listen, every single one of you here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ knows God has been faithful to you. Why? Because you have been freed from the sin and death that you once lived in, the guilt and the shame and the dishonor that you used to wrestle with. Where's it gone? Has God been faithful to you? And that's just the main way. Then you can count all the 10,000 ways in which God has shown his sanctifying work in your life, his preserving work in your life, his providential care in your life. You know what's interesting? As we read these words today, Ethan is vindicated in his faith. You see, God showed his faithfulness. He did set up his eternal throne, and you and I are living in that age. Do you feel privileged about that? He didn't see it or experience it. You do. Wow, never be bored about church, guys. Church is the plan A of God to bring about the good news, or to bring the good news to the four corners of the earth. You see, Jesus, the offspring of David, crucified as King of the Jews, raised to indestructible life, and now through his ascension, ruling over an everlasting kingdom established by God forever. Jesus living today in us and in heaven, reigning over his eternal kingdom. And so you and I are living in this age where the gospel of Christ is going forward throughout the world, and the reign of God is being established in the hearts of people from all nations. That's happening today. They keep killing Christians in Africa and more come out. They keep imprisoning Christians in China and more come to faith. Why? Not because they're tough, but because God is building his church. And you and I get to be a part of that. And cannot we look toward the future with great confidence, when that kingdom will be fully and finally established on earth at his physical return? You're looking forward to that day? All right, let me end. Our circumstances are uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen to you when you walk out of here, and I don't know what's going to happen to me either. But God's faithfulness to us is not. Amen? It may be that you and I do not live to see the Lord's return. It may be that we live to see our country in shambles. It may be that we live to see our family and our friends pass on before us. It may be that we live to see the gospel outlawed in our country in our time. But it doesn't matter, because God is still faithful. He has shown himself to be in Scripture. He has shown himself to be in history. He has shown himself to be ultimately in Jesus Christ in our own lives. So, dear saint, I want you to know this morning, he will vindicate your hope. Rest in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time meditating on your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that they would reflect deeply on your faithfulness to them personally, that they would see your goodness expressed in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in your word and your spirit for the difficulties to come. Lord, we don't ask for them, but we know that they're promised to us. And so I pray that even through them, your purposes would be achieved. I pray that through them we would become more and more like you. I pray that through them, Lord, you would receive more and more glory. And I thank you, O God, that the day is coming, because you are faithful to your promise, where there will be no more mourning and crying and pain anymore, and that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.